I grew up in a small town in Ohio most of my life, the first 15 years of my life. At 15 years old, my father told me that we were going to be moving to Brogue, Pennsylvania. And a small town child, teenager that knew everybody in his school and played on the sports teams and all of that. And my father told me we were moving to the country. And I didn't like that. I didn't think that was a good idea whatsoever. And the Lord helped me through that adjustment. And since 1990, minus 6 years of studying in college to be a pastor, I've been in Brogue ever since. So that's now 31 years. And when we came to Pennsylvania, someone, let's tell you how much we were city slickers. Someone told my mother how many head of cattle they had in the church. One of the farmers said, "We have so many head of cattle." And my mother had no idea what that meant. So she said, "Well, how many cattle do you have?" And over the years, for those of you, maybe we have city slickers here this morning, you don't know how many head is. If they say they have 500 head of cattle, that means they have 500 cattle. Over the years, we've become more understanding of agricultural terminology and the culture in which we live. And I love where I live today. Just five minutes, I have a cornfield behind me and the whole Felton Valley. And it's a beautiful, beautiful area. You've heard about a New York businessman who moved to the country and bought a piece of land. And he went to the local feed and livestock store and talked to the proprietor about how he's going to take up chicken farming. And he then asked to buy 100 chicks. "That's a lot of chicks," commented the proprietor. "I mean business," the city slicker replied. A week later, the new farmer was back again. "I need another 100 chicks," he said. "Oh boy, you are serious about your chicken farming, aren't you?" "Yes," the man replied, "if I can iron out a few problems." "Problems?" asked the proprietor. "Yeah," replied the man, "I think I planted the last batch too close together." You know, it's exciting when the ground brings forth plentifully. I planted one sunflower seed this year. Never planted a sunflower seed, but you know, sometimes I just like to experiment with different things. So I planted a sunflower seed. Two seeds in the ground, dug the little hole, put the seeds in the ground. And about a week and a half ago, I harvested that sunflower seed that was that big, no lying. And I don't know, hundreds of sunflower seeds. And planted four tomato plants this year and probably have picked about 70 to 80 tomatoes. And they're still coming on. In fact, there's some downstairs this morning in a bucket if you need tomatoes. Help yourself. One third of your bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich is already provided for. All right. In the scriptures, we learn that there are lean years and there are bountiful years. And if you farm for any period of time, most of you here have been farming all your lives or 50 plus years, you know there's been great years, and this is certainly a productive year. I don't know if you would label it as a great year, but it's been a productive year. And then you would also know that there's been tough years, years in which maybe something got in or we had a drought, and boy, it was a hard year. The harvest was not great. In the Old Testament, there's a man by the name of Joseph that was told by God in a vision that he would face 7 years that would be great years of harvest. And that 7 years of bountiful harvest would be followed by 7 years of famine in the land. And God told Joseph that take those 7 years of bountiful harvest and store ahead for those 7 years of lean harvest. And in fact, Joseph used the wisdom of God and did that. And we know that when the years came for Egypt, they were prepared because God had notified Joseph ahead of time that to store and to put back for that bad day, for those bad years, so to speak. In the context of Luke chapter 12, what we are studying today, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, And he's warning his disciples against the hostility of this world. If we read the whole of the chapter, we don't have time to do that this morning. And especially to be on guard against a dishonorable and a dishonest judicial system in the time in which they were living. And while Jesus is speaking, someone in the crowd reaches out to Jesus to help him solve a family matter. And the matter is dealing with an inheritance. But Jesus refuses to get involved. And he refuses to get involved in that problem in order to reveal the real problem to the man that is asking the question and to those others that are present in the multitude of the company that is listening to Jesus. And that is the problem of covetousness. And he deals with that in Luke chapter 12. And he says, leading into the story that we just read, beware of covetousness. As long as the man that had the inheritance, the brother that had the inheritance, was greedy, and the brother that wanted the inheritance was greedy, the problem would not be solved. Their greatest need was to have their hearts changed. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. You know that when Jesus speaks in the Bible, he is dealing with men and women's hearts. You say, preacher, I came today because somebody invited me, because we got a letter from your church. Somebody dropped a flyer off, or I came today because I'm just a visitor today. I want you to know that you're here for a purpose, maybe a bigger purpose than what you realize. And I'm here for a purpose today, and that is that God always wants to deal with our hearts through his word. And so we're going to look at the word today, and I would ask you just to listen with your heart. And if you hear the Lord speaking to your heart about something in the Bible, here is the best way to respond to that, to respond by faith and submit to God's word. This we know about God's word. It is 100% truth. It is not partial truth. It is not something that is old and irrelevant. It is something that God gave to man. He has preserved for through all generations, because it is the word of God that deals with men's hearts. And God wants to deal with hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 26, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Like too many people today, people want people to serve them. They want Jesus to serve them, but they don't want Jesus to save them. And so we're reading in Luke chapter 12, and look at verse number 15 in the Bible. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Of course, you can go back to verse number 14 and 13, and this man is speaking to Christ, and he says, hey, can you speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me? And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Christ says, that's not my role. But here's a warning to everybody in the crowd. Beware of covetousness, because life is not about, it doesn't consist for the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, is it good to leave an inheritance to your children? Well, the Bible speaks about that in the book of Proverbs. In fact, in Proverbs 13, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so Christ answers their question here by saying, be on alert to covetousness. You say, preacher, what is covetousness? It is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something that we need, we think we need, in order to be satisfied in this life. Let me say it again. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something that we think we need in order to be happy or to be fulfilled or to be satisfied in this life. And Jesus made it clear that it is not the abundance of things that brings that satisfaction. And so he goes on in verses 16 through 21 to speak a parable. when the Bible speaks of parables, it's talking about a story that we can relate to, earthly speaking, or we can relate to in our lives, that has a spiritual meaning. So an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. That's what he's going to tell us in verses 16 through 21 of Luke chapter 12. Preacher, what is this story about? It's about a farmer. That's what it's about. It's about a rich farmer. You say, well, preacher, that's not me. I'm not rich. I don't think there's anybody in here that I know that's rich. Or preacher, that's not for me. I'm not a farmer. Or preacher, I'm a farmer, but I'm not rich. That's not about me. The truth is, all the people Jesus was speaking to were probably not rich. And all of them were probably not farmers. But the truths that he would give to them would make sense and they would be able to relate to. And so the story that he gives us is about a farmer that got a harvest maybe that he had not had on this level before. The Bible says of this farmer that the fields or the harvest was plentiful, or the fields brought forth plentifully. That raised a problem. What was he going to do with the surplus? This was more than he needed. This was more than he could store. This was just definitely more. And so he is dealing with that. And in the midst of dealing with that story and that situation in life, he brings forth a spiritual truth. And here's the spiritual truth for the message that every one of us should get. Planning for eternity is more than progressing in this life. Or I would say it this way, planning for eternity is more important than you making progress in this life. So what are the warnings that God gives us in this passage regarding progress or success in this life? I think that's a valuable question to ask. And this morning in the message, in the time that we have, I want to reveal to you four warnings from this passage that God gives to all of us to help us to see that planning for eternity is much more important than making progress or being successful in this life. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to see the warning of the prosperity of man. The prosperity of man. Look at verse number 17 of Luke chapter 20, if you will. Verse number 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The first danger that I see is the prosperity of man. And the prosperity of man can sometimes lead us to this way of life. We remember the gifts, but we forget the giver. We remember the gifts, but we forget the giver. Now that is true for every person here. I know farmers, when we talk about the harvest and God blessing the harvest and understanding that God is the one that gives us those blessings. But the truth is, God can give you your job. God can give you a promotion. If God's giving you good things, I want you to know every good thing comes from the hand of God. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse number 17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Or it cometh down from the God above that is interested in blessing man with good things. And that has always been true of God. The fact that there's no variableness or shadow of turning means God has never sought to be mean to man. God is interested in bringing good to man. But it is easy when we progress in life and when the blessings come upon us in life and when the promotions come in life for us to look at the gifts and forget the giver. It's a warning. In this passage of Scripture, if you were listening carefully as I was reading, I was highlighting the word I and my and I and my, because this particular person that was blessed abundantly, boy, the fields brought forth plentifully, began to see it as all of his. I. Mine. It's what I did. It's all for me. It belongs to me. And in those verses of Scripture, in the story that Jesus is telling, never once does he reflect on God. Wait, what I have is from God. If I have health today, it's from the Lord that I have health. If you have a savings account or an investment plan today, may I remind you there's a giver. Don't just take the gift, but remember the giver. It's good for all of us to be reminded today that we are dependent upon God for breath, for brawn, for strength. We're dependent upon God for brains, to be able to think, to be able to reason, to be able to get educated. We're dependent upon God for breath. We're dependent upon God for life. We're dependent upon God for food and for water. We're dependent upon God for everything. It's a good reminder for all of us. You know, the crux of the message is this: the life that leaves out God. The life that leaves out God. It's very easy to leave out God in our lives. The prosperity of man is a warning. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Old Testament, this is what God spoke to his people. He said, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, in thy barns, so to speak, in thy silos, and in all that thou settest thine hand to. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Boy, the land, the place that I guarded, boy, that's from God. God says, I've commanded that you're blessed with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season." Oh, how does that rain come upon our crops? At the right time. God sends that rain. That's what he says here. He says the first rain and the latter rain, that thou may gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle. Wait, how are the cattle fed? God says, I take care of that. I put the grass in the fields that thou mayest eat and be full. You say, how do I have the breath to go out and do every day what I do, whether it's in a farm or the job that I accomplish, the work that I am enabled to do? Because the Lord breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, and you became a living soul by God. By God. Job said, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Psalm says, "Who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth the rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." The greatest blessing, listen to me now, get this morning. The greatest blessing God offers is not related to blessings as a result of our work, but the blessing of eternal life that is the result of his work. Now watch this. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say this morning. A life without God is a life without the greatest blessing. And the greatest blessing is eternal life through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now thank God he blesses the work of our hands. And he blesses those that go and study and get their education to be used in all kinds of professional ways. All the different ways that God blesses our efforts. But those aren't the greatest blessings in life, my friend. The greatest blessing in life is the result of his work on our behalf when God sent his Son to this earth to accomplish the work of paying for your sin and my sin. That is the greatest work that has ever been accomplished by God. And when somebody understands that prosperity on the earth side of eternity is a wonderful blessing from God, but it pales in comparison to the blessing that comes from God because of His work on our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ, and they take Christ by faith. My friend, the prosperity of being in heaven for eternity far exceeds the blessings that are here. And the Bible brings that forth because the Bible says, hey, what are you going to do with all those things when you die? Where are all those things going? Oh, are they benefit? Are they blessings here? Do you have a new car to drive? Wonderful. Do you have security in the future of, you know, hopefully I'm going to be able to retire and relax after all these years of, wonderful. But my friend, listen carefully this morning. This is in view of the Bible. Those blessings pale in comparison to the blessing of eternal life because of God's work through His Son on your behalf and on my behalf. The prosperity of man. Secondly, the perplexity of man in the Scriptures. The second warning here is the perplexity. Earthly success can lead to selfishness. The rich man represents all human beings here who are seduced with greed. Whether it's the statesman or the craftsman or lawyers or nurses or doctors or secretaries or professors or architects or mechanics or contractors, or the list could go on. It doesn't matter what field you're in or what background you have in life. We are all pressed with this temptation for more all the time. This man came by his wealth honestly. He worked hard. He worked for it. He did not cheat to get in his fields. He did not devour widows. He did not trick people into making bad deals that benefited him. He got what he got honestly through hard work. He did not abuse employees to get it. We believe that what he got honestly, and God had blessed him materially. Just the right amount of rain and sun and no disease or pestilence and huge yields in this city. But the danger lay in what was missing. There was no thought of God and there was no thought of others. I read this week. It caused me to evaluate me. The person said, many with a full bank account have an empty heart. Boy, America, my friend, is very prosperous. You say, well, there's a lot of bad things going on in America. There are a lot of bad things going on in America. I'll agree with you on that front. But we live in a very affluent society for the most part. My brother-in-law Bill is here today. He just came back from the Philippines. He'll tell you how poor those people are. The government giving them little bags of food for their whole family for a week. He saw it. He saw it in person. We're a very affluent society. But may I say this, with affluency can come selfishness. It's a danger. We begin to think this is the life. We begin to think success and satisfaction and security. What more could we want? Look at verse number 19 of Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many, many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But can I tell you something, how Jesus saw this? He saw it a lot different than the man in the story. Jesus did not see this man enjoying life. He saw him facing death. And sometimes we only see this life, and I'm speaking to everyone this morning, as enjoying it. But we do not think about facing death. Jesus turns the picture in verse number 20. From looking forward to many years of life, of eating and drinking and being merry, being happy, relaxing, having security, to changing the word years to the words this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, boy, that's a stark reality, isn't it? To go for many years looking ahead and saying, boy, thank God I have been blessed and I'm going to be able to live many years in ease. To the Lord coming and speaking to this man and saying, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. That is an awakening, a perplexity. Remind you this morning, wealth, possessions cannot keep us alive when our time comes. Nor can it buy back the opportunities we missed while we were thinking of ourselves and ignoring God and others. Wealth doesn't make up for those things in life. I see the perplexity of man. I see the prosperity of man. I see the planning of man here as a warning. In my notes, and you may want to write this down, earthly decisions can distract us from making eternal decisions. This will I do, in verse number 18. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Boy, I need more places to store what I have. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Here, the story that Jesus is telling reveals that the individual is consumed with a better life, with room for what he has taken from the field, with planning for the future, with planning for retirement, at the same time not realizing that all of that can come to an end abruptly. It can through a report of terminal cancer. It can with a bout with COVID. It can through a car accident. It can through a heart attack. The fatal flaw in this man's life was not that he didn't work hard. He worked hard. The fatal flaw in this man's life was not that he wasn't honest. I believe that everything that we can see from the passage was that he was honest. The fatal flaw in this man's life was he did not prepare for eternity. Someone said of this man, he was rich here, but he was bankrupt up there. I know for farmers this time of year, your window is small to get everything harvested. And weather can mess with that even more. I know for the average person here, there's always a home improvement to make. There's always a vehicle to repair. There's always equipment to upgrade. There's always the consideration of purchasing or leasing more property. There's always the thought of learning how to do what you're doing better. There's always the thought of how can I have a better life as a whole. There's the thought of more education. There's the thought of helping your kids get started in life after college. There's the thought of helping your grandkids move forward in their lives. There's the thought of having enough to retire on. There's the thought of getting out of debt. There's the thought of looking at medical insurance and life insurance. And more and more and more. But could I ask you this morning, has there been a thought of eternity in your life? That's what's after this? In John 5, verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Did you know that the Bible is about educating you and me about how to be rich up there? Listen to this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And in it speaking of that, it says of him, Jesus, that he became poor. Leaving heaven to come to earth, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And my friend, it wasn't talking about the size of house you have. It wasn't talking about your salary for the year. It wasn't talking about how many cars you have in your garage or how much equipment you have. What it's talking about is eternal life with Jesus forever. And that, my friend, is riches that you can't compare to. It's riches on the other side. This man was deceived. The final point here, the final warning, is the predicament of the man. He was living for the temporal, and it deceived him to leave out the eternal. The greatest tragedy is not what the man left behind, but what lay before him. Have somebody in the community, and they've worked all their lives, and they have $1 million estate. They have no children, no grandchildren to leave it to. Oh, that's terrible. All that work, and it doesn't even get to go to an immediate family member, so to speak. But more important than what that $1 million person left behind is what lay before them. And that's eternity, my friend. And that's forever. And what lays before you is more important than anything that's going on in your life right now. And that's eternity. And whether or not you have eternal life. And it would be a tragedy today if on this side of eternity, while I'm living on this earth and in this life, that I have all these earthly blessings and I enjoy all these earthly blessings. But then I cross over by death into eternity, and I don't have eternal life. My friend, as a gospel preacher this morning, if you had to have one or the other, could I say on the authority of the Scripture that to have eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever puts the other side to mean this much. It doesn't compare. But we get distracted and we forget about the fact that we're going to die and eternity is coming. In the closing minutes here, I want to give you how you can be rich in eternity. Rich toward God. The Bible says of this person, he was not rich toward God. In eternity, he wasn't rich. He lived without God here, and he's living without God forever now, in eternity. So, what is available to you this morning through the riches of God's grace? Number one, forgiveness of sin. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The reason you need Christ is because in eternity, your sins will be judged. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says the sinner without forgiveness of sins will be judged, separated from God in a real place called the lake of fire. Now, I'm not going to go and describe all that for you this morning. The Bible speaks very plainly about that. Jesus in his love warns about judgment. All right? Thank the Lord that he does. We have a judge here this morning, or somebody running for judge. And let's say that you had a child that was abused physically in a bad way. And you went to York County Court and you stood before, we hope, Judge Gothy. And the witnesses came up and there was very, very clear evidence that your child indeed was abused. And the jury stepped out to deliberate. And they came back with a decision, and they said of the defendant that abused your daughter or your son, not guilty. As a parent that knows that that happened and knows that there was evidence that was clearly presented, multiple witnesses that told the same story, the facts, there were facts in the case. What would you think of the jury? We didn't get justice. In America, do we want justice? We want justice, right? God wants justice. God is also love. And so because of your sin, because of my sin, God's a holy God, God's a perfect God, and God has to deal with sin. And so he warns us of judgment. At the same time, he sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life, to step in as your substitute, to take your judgment, to take your penalty, your sentence, if I could use that word, when he died on a cross as a perfect substitute, as a sinless lamb, the Bible describes, to die for your sin. Now that leaves every person in this room with two options. I can leave God out of my life. I can refuse his son Jesus. I can let God deal with my sin at the end of this life. It's going to be through judgment, separated from God forever. I'll be without God forever. I'll be in a place of torment forever. I will live an eternal torment. Or watch this. I can by faith take his son, who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead to pay for your sin debt completely. That from the moment that you take Christ, anytime that an accusation by the enemy is brought before God, God looks on your account and says, sorry, he's innocent. Because of Christ's righteousness, your sins are forgiven and cleansed once for all. Now, my friend, I have just explained to you how you can become rich in eternity. To be rich here, to be blessed here, wonderful. But remember, the blessings of our work here in our hands compare nothing to the blessing as a result of his work on our behalf. And that blessing is before every person this morning. It's a gift. God says it's the gift of eternal life, but it only comes through Christ.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.